We praise the Lord once again this afternoon to be assembled again to worship the Lord. And I just want to say good afternoon. Good evening, guys. Okay. We are 6 hours behind, so it's afternoon back home. We thank the Lord to be once again in the house of the Lord. I deem this a grand privilege to be once again here to worship the Lord and be with you folks as we glorify God through singing, our coming together to be nourished and to sit under the rain and be taught of the word of God as we worship Him. So, without wasting much time, let's just turn to our Bibles, back to the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll just read verse 45 and verse 46. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read once again your word, for we are taught of the scripture that it is inspired of the Spirit of God, and it is good for our encouragement, is good for doctrine, is good for our correction, is good for our well-being, Father, for this is the word that you gave us, Lord, and you brought us back to, that you may be nourished and be able to stand, Father God, against all the evil of the day, and Father God, be perfected and be made ready for that day as we expect the coming of the Lord soon. Father God, we commit ourselves now into your hands. May you bless us as we look into your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Now, we just want to continue with the thought we heard this morning and maybe the day before. It's the Christian fight. Now, we saw in the Word that God called us for a purpose, and He has a desire for us. We are not just here by chance, but before the foundation of the world, God predestinated us that we should be holy, perfect in Him. And then He wrote our names in the book of life, and the Lamb was slain way back there before the foundation of the world for our perfection, and everything was so set that God now would let His word unfold as He sees before Him what He desired way back there unfold before Him. And then, as He did in the book of Genesis, when He had spoken His word, He washed, and then the word was materialized. He could see everything coming up according to His word, and He said, "It is good." So, God, by His word, looks again on His word as it unfolds, and in the people that God ordained to manifest the word, to bring to reality the thought of God, when God watches and sees them fulfilling that word, He can as well say, as He did back there, "It is good." Now we are here to manifest. We are here not on our own will, but to fulfill the word of God and the will of God, which He purposed for us from the beginning of the world. Now, because of that, we saw that the devil, who could also see the purpose of God, he had to work out something to counter that purpose of God. So we saw that the devil, like in this scene where Goliath comes out and challenges the people of Israel and says, give me a man that I may fight with him. If I kill him, you will be our servants. If he kills me, then we will be your servants. So we saw that this is the devil in this form of Goliath challenging the people of God who were predestinated by God Himself to obtain the promise of His love, which He did to Abraham. So because God predestinated us, the devil also comes in the same way. Like the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the sower. The sower went to sow. After he had sown his seed, we saw that the enemy came in the night and also planted another seed, which was the tares. He could not plant before the ground had been prepared, and the ground was prepared for the good seed. But the devil came in after the ground had been prepared. So we saw that in the morning, that because God predestinated us unto that adoption, the devil also used the spear, which is the long-range missile, to kill us even before we are born, as he did with Egypt to Israel. And we also saw in the morning how that he used the shield to block the light or the revelation of the word, that the people of God may not see the purpose of their calling. Now let's come to the third weapon of Goliath. The first was the spear. The second was the shield. Now we come to the sword. Now the sword, when fighting, is not thrown from afar. The sword is for close combat. When it's a man to man, when the people are using the sword, you have got to come near your opponent so that you can kill him with the sword. Now, the spear represented Egypt, and we saw that the shield represented the Amalekites, and now the sword is the third stage and the third enemy of the nation of Israel. Egypt held, tried to hold them back and kill them before they even start to go to the promise. But God brought them out of Egypt. And then the Amalekites pursued them in the wilderness. When they were tired walking, going to the promised land, Amalekites came and tried to block them from going. But by the grace of God, they crossed the Jordan. And when they crossed the Jordan, it was not for a picnic now. Because when they crossed Jordan, we saw that they held the Passover for the first time after 40 years. And 40 is the number of judgment. Judgment had been done. They had crossed the wilderness. And they went into the land of promise. And when they did that, they partook of the Passover feast for the first time. And this was now the feast they were holding after they come out of Egypt, come out of the wilderness, and they were now in the promised land. Now, the Passover had more significance to them now that they had come to the promise which God had promised them. And when they crossed over like that, then we are told that God told Joshua to go and possess the land. But we must know that God promised these people that they are going to take them not to a jungle, not to an uninhabited place, but to the land where there are the Canaanites, the Hivites, and all those people who were in the land of promise. So the next enemy of Israel was the people of the land. And it was a host of nations. The Hivites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Philistines, all these were in the land where God was taking his people to. So these are the third stage of the fighting of Israel. And they are still fighting these people up to this day.
Right.
Now, let us go to the book of Judges. When Israel crossed over, the book of Judges, chapter 2, we'll read from verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now we see here God, after delivering his people and bringing them into the promised land, he told them to go and possess the land. And Joshua, when he crossed, he met the captain of the host of heaven with a drawn sword, showing him that he was going to go in and possess the land. But from what we have read, we see that Israel did not do a complete job. They left those nations in the land of promise. They did not drive them out. Now these nations now represent the sword of Goliath. Now, Israel had come now to the promised land. But the promised land was infested, the promised land was inhabited by this host of nations. They were now close. It's not like they were while in the wilderness, while they were looking forward to going into the land. But now they are actually in the land. And in that land is where all these nations are. They are now close. But they are to drive them away. They are to do away with those nations. But those nations were not driven away, as we see here. And they were a thorn to Israel. They were a thorn in the flesh of Israel. And these nations, he said, now they were to prove if Israel truly believed the word of God. If Israel truly, from their heart, obeyed the word of God. It was now through these nations that they were going to prove that they really believed they are coming out of Egypt. Because it was good they came out of Egypt. It was good that they were now, they fought against the Amalekites. But it had to be proven to them and by them if they really had got the revelation of what God had brought them to. If really they knew what was the purpose of their being brought into the promised land. Because it's one thing to be brought out of the world into Christ and then to live the life of Christ. Like Paul says, you know, when I came to you, I did not come with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Because there is something that I desire to see. Because Paul was commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles. To bring out a people from darkness into light. To bring a people to the reality of the purpose of God. And Paul did not want to achieve that purpose with anything but by the word of God. And the revealed word was to do the job. Now, that's the purpose of our being called. Now, we do not end by coming out of Egypt. But remember, at Gilgal, there must be a putting away of the reproach of Egypt. And again, when we come into this land now, as Israel came into the promised land, they had to live the life which showed that they truly believed what God had promised them. They truly believed and had the revelation of the purpose of God in their life. And so God left these nations to roam around. So that it's not being put maybe somewhere in a closed room where you see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. But you are put right there. Like Christ said, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. We have been put and we have been left in the world where there's a diversity of all these evil spirits. But we must live the life. We must prove that we believed what God called us to. You know, it was good when we walked with the prophet and we saw all the miracles. We saw all the healing. We saw all the discernment. But we should remember, there is a purpose why God sent this message. There's a reason why God gave us the prophet. So God does not do everything in sort of a revival way. Like, you know, when they came out of Egypt on that day, with after eating that Passover, their tummies full of that roasted meat and the bread and the bitter herbs. You know, they never thought it was going to take another 40 years. Right. It looked like they are just going to come out and go in. When they crossed Jordan, when they crossed the Red Sea, it looked like they were just going to go into the land. But it was not so. God does not do it that way. We have got to come to a place where we must mature. Right. We must come to a place where we must be perfected. Amen. That's why in the book of Peter, Peter says, now that you have believed, now that you have got faith in the word of God, unto your faith you should add this virtue. And to virtue you must add temperance, knowledge, and all those things. Why? Because it's a process. It's a, we must prove, we must live the word of God. Amen. And until it produces fruits in us, because God is not interested in our good works, but is interested in the fruit of our good works. Our works must produce fruit, like it was with Abraham. He was not interested in Abraham. He was interested in the promise that he gave to Abraham. Right. And when the promise was materialized, then God says, now Abraham, give me your son as a sacrifice. Because he's a product of your faith. Now I can accept you. Now you are my friend. Because you have lived the life. Amen. So Israel, when they were taken into the land, these nations were there. They were to teach Israel. Whoa. Because this is the third weapon of Goliath. It is the sword. And the sword of Goliath is only a counterfeit of the real sword, which is the sword of the Spirit. So the enemy here is coming with something that looks like the sword, which in every respect, you look at it, it's a sword. That's why when Goliath came out with this sword, he says, give me a man that he may fight me. Saul looked to the sword, and he was afraid. All the generals and lieutenants, they looked at the sword, they were afraid. But it took David, who says, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And who is that God of Israel? He is the Word. And what is the Word? The Word is the sword. So David is coming with the real sword now. To prove that he believed the Word of God. We say, when you go to the land, you are going to possess the land. We say, when you go to the land, I'll send a wasp or hornet before you, that they will destroy the enemy before you get there. So, do you really believe this word? The challenge now came with Goliath, with a replica sword, with something that looked like a sword, to instill fear into the people of Israel. When they looked at their swords and compared their swords with the sword of Goliath, they saw that theirs was no match. But it took David, because God was now bringing them here to prove, do you really believe I gave you this land? Do you really believe that the promise is yours? You know, it cannot just come by saying, okay, I believe. That's why I believe. God sent the prophet way back there. Many of us were not even born by then. And the commission was given. And he went to be with the Lord. What did people think when the prophet was here delivering those messages? When he was here with all those discernments, they thought it's going to be tomorrow. But it was not so. He brought the message and he went. And now it's over. 40 years since he went. And it looks like the message has not yet materialized. The rapture has not yet happened. Why is God waiting? Did you really believe the prophet? Or you were taken up by the signs and wonders? Did you really believe what he was pointing to? Did you get the revelation of what God was trying to put across to us when he sent the message? These nations were left so that they may prove Israel. Did she have the revelation of the true purpose of God to them? Now, and again, they were to teach Israel how to handle this word. Because they had to know how to fight. And the Bible says in chapter 3 of the same Judges, chapter 3, let's just read maybe from verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Here God leaves these nations. It's for them to know war. They had heard about this war. You know, many of us, we heard how God dealt with the prophet. We heard what God did during the time the messenger was here alive. We read it. We are taught. We hear all these things. But how many of us have come into the reality of the manifestation of that power which God was using when he gave us this message? How many of us know how to stand there in the battle and fight the devil and win by a true revelation and a personal faith in you, in ourselves, to combat this host of demons which are here on the earth. Because we cannot go in by the life of the prophet. We cannot go in by what just the prophet said. We cannot go in by the life that he lived. Because he has brought us back to the word. Back to the promised land. Where now we have got to experience the working of God. That's why I believe God never took Moses to cross over into the land. Moses desired to go into the land, but God said, you will not go in. They were not going to live by Moses again. They were not going to live by the manna spoken by Moses again. They were not going to live by the brazen serpent that was gifted by Moses in the wilderness. They had to meet now the enemy and prove that they could handle the sword and prove that they had the revelation of the purpose of God in their life. So we have been called to cross over into the land. And we are not called to be on holiday. We have not been called, you know, not just to sit back and enjoy. Can you see? You know, it is good, you know. Sometimes when you sit in your chair, and you know, you just listen to the prophet preaching. And then you can say amen when he says amen. When he says stand up, you stand up. When he says come to the altar, you go to the altar. It is good when he is speaking. But how many of us have gone into the battle now? Because the problem with Israel, they had all the history. If you could ask Saul about his God, he would tell you, you know, this God we worship is a great God. In Egypt, he did this and that and that and that and destroyed Israel, Egypt in the Red Sea. Along the way, he destroyed the Amalekites, he destroyed these people, he destroyed these people. Now we are in the promised land. Now this is our great God. You know, he is able to deliver us. He knows how to keep his people. Then Goliath walked out and says, now prove it. Do you believe it? Come, let's fight. And not one could go to fight Goliath. Not one had the true revelation. Because we cannot stand this host of the nations of the land with only a hearsay, with only something that we heard from somebody. We have got to have a personal experience with this God and be able to handle the sword. Because it's not just holding the sword. Otherwise, you hold where it cuts and then you try to kill the enemy with the handle. And then you find out it will be you dying. So it's not just handling the sword. It's to how to handle the sword.
Amen.
Amen. So, we are there in the promised land. This is the promise. Malachi saw it 400 years before Christ came. And he says he's going to bring a people by the message of Elijah, their hearts back to the faith of the fathers. That's our promise. We were promised in this word that before that great day, there must come a restitution of all things. And we have been restored back to the word. And here we are in the promised land. We have overcome Egypt. We have overcome the Amalekite. Now we are facing this other enemy. And God has left it like that. Amen. You know, that's God. You know, sometimes he doesn't take away all your problems. Every one of us here, we've got a good testimony of what God did in our life. A great something that God did. Maybe you were possessed of evil spirits. God took them out. Maybe you were a sick person. God healed you. Maybe you were stooped down in sin, smoking, drinking, and whatever. God brought you out. You can still point to that. God did this to me. God did great thing to me. But it doesn't mean all your enemies were destroyed on that day. They are still there. They are still looking for an opportunity. They are still coming, challenging you. Do you believe?
Can you come and fight me? He brings all sorts of things. In every nation, in every country, we have got different problems. In every individual, we have got a diversity of problems. How do we counter that? God gave us the word. And that is the sword of the Spirit. And now, like David, we can stand against Goliath and say, we come to you in the name. Now, this is one thing that David knew. He knew the name of the Lord. Because right from the beginning, when God talked to Abraham, he always mentioned his name. I am El Shaddai. I am your great reward. And on the burning bush, he revealed his name. And when David came to meet Goliath, he says, I'm coming to you in the name. How do you know this name? This name is by revelation. It has got to be revealed to you who God is. What is his name? In your particular problem, in your particular battle you are fighting, what is the name of the Lord? Because that's the only name you can come to counter the enemy. That's why he told Moses, I was not known by this name that I'm revealing now to you. I'm telling you now my name. Your fathers did not know me by this name. Because you are going to do a particular job to bring out the people of Israel. And when God met Abraham, when he was coming from the slaughter of the kings, he met him as Melchizedek. But when Abraham was stricken old, Sarah was stricken old, God did not come as Melchizedek again. He says, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the blessed one. I'm the one who can nourish you, breastfeed you, and retain strength in you, that you may accomplish what I have called you. So God reveals his name. And in that name is the power of overcoming. In that revealed name is the power to overcome all these hosts that surround us. But we must know that name. And David knew that name. That's why he came. So now here we are, encompassed by all this diversity of opponents, of spirits, of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites. You know, each nation had its own way of doing things. You know, it's not like Egypt. Egypt was one nation, and it had only one way of trying to destroy Israel. It was by killing the firstborns. And that's all. The Amalekites, we know their trick is when you are tired, that's when they come. So at least there, you stand a better chance because you know the enemy. But here there's a diversity of them. They are Sidonians. They are Canaanites. They are Perizzites. They are Hivites. All this, they come. Each one with its own way of combating. But God said, I want to know how you will stand. I want to know how you will react. And you must know how to fight. Amen. But sometimes we think we know how to fight. Sometimes we think we have been trained. Sometimes we think we are good soldiers. Sometimes we think we know how to handle a gun. But you know, sometimes we are trained and we are shooting paper targets. It's different when you are shooting somebody who is running away, who is shooting back to you. It's different. But now God has got to bring us onto the ground that he may prove us whether we have seen this word or we are just shooting paper targets. Amen. Now Paul gives us an insight of this army which is fighting us. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We read from verse 10.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, Paul is talking of a finality. Paul is talking, we have come some way. We have come to something that is now final. He's not talking about recruits here. He's not talking about somebody who is just beginning. He's saying now, finally, after we have gone through it all, after we have seen it, after we have believed, after we have seen the purpose of God, after we have come into the message, after we have entered the tent, now, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. After we have done all, let us be strong now. Our strength is in the power of his might. This is no longer juvenile stuff. This is no longer stuff for recruits. We now face the enemy. Now you must be strong. And your strength must be in the power of the might of God. And Paul goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, excuse me, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then in verse 14 it says, stand ye therefore. Now can you see the power that we are to fight against? Now we are in the promised land. Now we are where God has put us. And in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For us to fight this host, for us to fight this diversity of enemies, let us stand by the word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Our war is not against these tangible things. As David could discern that behind Goliath was the spirit of depossession. Behind Goliath was the same spirit that was trying to forbid them to get into the promised land. He could see that. That's why he came. Like Moses did. The Bible tells us that Moses, when he went to deliver the people, he had seen Christ. He had not seen something that was visible. He had seen the invisible. That's why he came to deliver the people. Now, David could see the invisible. While Saul was looking at Goliath, at his size, at his helmet, at his armor, at his sword, at all these things that Goliath was putting on as a bluff, that they may be afraid of him. But David was looking at the spirit which was behind Goliath. So here when we are fighting, the things may come as if it's flesh. They may come as if it's a problem, a social one, a financial one, this or that. But in actual fact, behind all these things is the diversity of spirits in heavenly places. Principalities. They are all coming down to fight so that the bride cannot make it. So we are not fighting against flesh and blood. That's why, before we could come to this war,
we have got to deal with the Amalekite first. Because the Amalekite, when we fight the Amalekite, we saw that it's not a one-man affair. It is Joshua with the men in the valley. Moses and Aaron and Hur on top of the mountain. The pastor, the deacon, the trustee, the laity. We must all fight this. And then Jesus says, now I want to show you an example. I want to wash your feet so that you wash one another's feet. So that we may come to that understanding of that oneness, of that purpose of God. So that fighting against one another is done away with. So that now we can look at who is our enemy. Because, you know, the devil, you know, he can come. Like, you know, when Jesus was going to the cross, Peter says this word, Lord, you should not die. The devil had come into Peter to make him speak those words. It was not Peter speaking those words. Right. And when Jesus looked back at him, he didn't say, Peter. He said, Satan, right. Get thee behind me. Right. You are not interested in the things of God, but the things of men. Was he saying those words to Peter? No. He had seen what was behind. That's how we can fight and win this battle. Because most of the times you are seeing one another. Most of the times you are seeing this brother or that sister. Most of the time it brings all this misunderstanding. Because we are looking at one another. We are not looking at the purpose of Christ. Neither are we seeing the devil hiding behind. The good brother, my good sister. Can you see? As it is also with this flesh, like we saw in the morning, that we must destroy this flesh. We must destroy this, because you know he comes from Esau. And you know Esau was a twin brother of Jacob. And he was the problem. Because your flesh is your twin brother, twin sister. You are always together, you were born together, you grow together. And it looks like he's the closest to you. Esau was very close to Jacob. Because when he came from the field, he never went to his mother, never went to his father. He went to Jacob. Give me all that beans. They looked like they were very close. And when Jacob was coming back from Paddan Aram, the first man he met was Esau. He's always near. But now we are fighting this host. These evil spirits, these powers that are in the air. Amen. And the Bible says we must fight these with the spiritual armor. Amen. And now, if you go to the book of Joshua and see how Joshua entered the land, that you may see how we fight this our enemy. The book of Joshua chapter 1, maybe let's just read verse 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all these people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given, shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, if we see in the book of Ephesians how we fight this our enemy, in verse 13 it says, of chapter 6 of Ephesians, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, to possess the land, to overcome the enemy, God told Joshua something to do. He says, now my servant Moses is dead, but now I'm commissioning you, go over the Jordan. Moses, for 40 years,
He was going round and around in the wilderness. But now Joshua is given the commission not to go around, but to go ahead. Cross over Jordan. And the promise is in the feet. Wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you. If you walk 5 kilometers, that means you've got 5 kilometers of land. If you walk 20, you've got 20. If you walk half, you've got half. It depends on how you have walked. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians, you must stand. How do you stand? By your feet. So you claim your right. You claim your victory by how much you stand and move to get to possess the land. If you just sit, you'll get nothing.
Right.
And you must go. You must discover the land. You must go and possess the land. You must not have the enemy like Joshua, you know. The day the enemy saw the back part of Israel, Joshua said, it's now time to fast and pray. The enemy must never see your back. He must see your face. Never turn your back against the enemy. But you must stand. Standing therefore with the breastplate of truth. Because you need to face him. Never mind about the back. But it says the breastplate. Because you are facing your enemy. You have got to stand and maneuver. You have got to stand and go against the enemy and fight. Amen. How do we stand? In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul says, stand ye therefore. How do we stand? He says, your faith must be grounded, settled, and not be moved from the hope of the gospel. That's how we overcome this enemy. We must stand by faith in the purpose and the revelation of the word, that we may prove that we are for the promise.
Amen.
Because it takes faith for us to go and get the promise. But faith is not faith until it is established.
Yes.
Like Peter says, you must be established in the present truth. Faith is not in something that is bygone. Because you are not fighting a bygone enemy. You are fighting a present enemy.
Right.
You need to live in the present tense.
Right.
You have to have the present day faith.
Right.
You have got to stand in the present revealed word.
Right.
So that you can counter this host of nations which are there in the promised land to fight against the possession of Israel. Amen. So the problem now is Israel did not totally destroy those nations. God gave them, go and destroy. But they did not destroy them. Then God said, they are going to try you now. Now when they were tried by those nations, what did Israel do? Let's go back to the book of Joshua. We'll see what they did. Or maybe Judges now. Let's just go to Judges. I think the first chapters of Judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 3 maybe. Verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. There! When Israel went into the land, instead of fighting these nations, instead of driving them away,
They made an alliance with the nations.
Right.
They gave them their daughters, and they took their daughters. Amen. Here was the problem. They intermingled with them. They were supposed to destroy them. We are not supposed to court sin. We are not supposed to walk in sin. We are not supposed to associate with sin. We must fight it. We must stand against it by our faith. Amen. But Israel, you know, they had another way of overcoming their enemy. They thought, if we can bring them in and be one of us, then we can win. But that was now the trick of the enemy,
right,
to be one. That's what the devil did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came with the word. And what looked like the word, did God say? Can you see the sword of Goliath? Did God say something that looks like the word? Something that looks like the message. Something that is quoted with all the colors of the message. That's how the devil came to Eve. And the prophet said it was 99.99% truth. But it was the deception of the devil. And he has been doing that from the beginning. Now, the problem with Israel was that they intermingled with these nations. And we saw that's what happened in the fourth church age. There was this pandemonium, the marriage of the church with the world. And marriage, you know, is something that is, you know, very binding. There's something in that that the devil has used right from the beginning up to this day. Is marriage. That's how he destroyed Israel. They were given daughters of those people, and they took also their daughters and gave them to those people. And in that marriage, Israel was taken off God. And the spirits have always been using that. And even in this day, the spirits are using that where they can bind you and be together with them in those bad things. We can look in the book of Genesis how these spirits work. In the book of Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And Seth, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. That is chapter 4. Chapter 5 tells us nothing, but it's a book of the genealogy of Adam, the whole of chapter 5, up to the sons of Noah. And then we come to chapter 6. Now, you can see here, Seth, a son was born to him, and he called his name Enos. And Enos means mortal. Enos means something that can die. Enos means mortality, to die. Now, after Enos was born, then he says, man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is not from the line of Seth, but now this is from the line of Cain. Because it's here saying, it is man who started to call upon the name of the Lord. And in chapter 6, it says, when men began to multiply, then the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So you can see the men who started to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the trick they used to lure the sons of God. Now we have the same faith. We are calling upon the same God. We are worshipping the same God. Now come, we can intermarry. And in chapter 6 comes the disaster of the flood. After there was a luring by the people of Cain to the people of Seth to come into false union, as if they had the revelation of the word, as if they were calling upon the name of the Lord, but it was in the wrong way. And they brought the destruction of the flood by that intermarriage, intermingling. And that's what Israel did. And the word of God is calling us now. It has always been the trick of the devil. You remember also in the building of the temple, in the days of Ezra, they came, those Sanballat. They came and said, we want to help you. We want to build with you. We also call upon the same God you call. But those men of God refused. They say, we will build our temple for our God. We have no business in our God. We'll do it ourselves. The horse, the evil spirits, powers in high places. That's what we are fighting against. As we are looking forward to the great day of the coming of the Lord. As we are looking for this great rapture. The devil has released all these forces. And they are using the word. Like Goliath came with the sword. But it was a false imitation of the true sword. But David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And now in Ephesians we have seen that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the schemes of the devil. Against the diversity of all the falsehood, of all the tricks of the devil, which is trying to distract us from the purpose of the word. That at the end of the day, we will be happy. Because we have the name of the prophet attached to our religion. We have the name of the prophet attached to our faith. But that is all we know about it, is just that name attached to us. But the devil has come, using even the psalm, trying to bring people away from the purpose of the message, so that they may not see the rapture. You know, the devil is not outside now. We are now in the promised land.
Right.
But these nations, they are not coming from outside. They are in the land.
That's right.
And they have used this trick of intermarriage.
Right.
They have used this trick of saying, we are together. We are one. We believe the same. But we don't believe the same. We believe in the manifestation of the word of God. We believe in the message that the prophet has sent us. We believe in the message that God has given us. That's what makes us different from the world. We stand on the word. Because the prophet brought us back to that word. That it may be revealed until we know the very name. And we approach the devil. And we fight him by the power of revelation. And Brother Branham says, if there's anything that the devil fights, it's revelation. Because it was after the revelation was given to Peter. Peter, they asked, Jesus asked, who do the people say I am? And they gave all those answers. And then Peter says, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
And that is in chapter 16. In chapter 17, he's taken up the mountain. And he sees the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
And you go down to chapter 18, he says, Lord, you should not die.
Amen.
And the Lord knew who he had come to hide behind.
Right.
And he says, Satan, get thee behind me. As soon as the revelation comes, the devil also comes.
Right.
As soon as you get into the promised land, you are to face these nations. Spiritual powers in high places. Wickedness in those places. That's what we are fighting against. They try to block the revelation of the word. That's what Goliath had, a sword. Something that looks like the real thing. Until people are interested in looking just at something that looks like it. Something that has got a shape of it. But without having that personal experience of the revelation of the word of God working in their lives. Maybe they just follow a system. Maybe they just follow a routine laid out there for them to follow. But there's not anything pulsating in them. There's not anything life that is bubbling in them like a fountain of life, which is bringing them into this true thirst, true desire of that oneness with God. There is a false union. There is a false wedding of the people and the word. They have not come to real terms with the word of God. They have not come to, you know, as we were singing, when Rebecca saw Isaac, she asked, who is that man? You can see, all the way from Padan Aram, Rebecca was interested in Isaac. And she must have been asking questions all the way. Who is this Isaac? What is he interested in? What is his hobby? In his spare time, what does he do? And they were moving closer. Can you see? Eliezer was giving to her the revelation of who Isaac was. Until, by the preaching of Eliezer, she had the true understanding of this Isaac. She could detect him among a thousand. Because when she saw him, how many men did they meet along the way? She never asked, who is that? Who is that? Who is that? But when she saw Isaac, from the description she got from Eliezer, she knew this must be him. And she asked, who is that man? From the description the word has been given, from the way that the word has been preached to us, we must come to that point where we can see it. And we want now to come off the camel and be one with the word. And our life derived from the power of the word. Not just something that has been said, but a personal experience with this God. Because we are fighting against these evil spirits which are roaming around even in this end time to detract us from the purpose of the word. Amen. But David says, I know, I come to you in the name of my God. Amen. Now, so we are fighting this battle. And it's a battle against the forces of evil. Amen. Maybe let's just read a few scriptures and we come to a close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we are walking in the flesh. We are walking in these bodies. But our weapons are not of this body. Our weapons are not some educational thing. Our weapons are not some denominational thing. Our weapons are spiritual. Because we are not fighting a flesh and blood affair. It's a spiritual warfare. And our weapons are of the Spirit. The true revelation of the Word. Not just the written Word, but the Spirit of the Word. The revelation of the Word. That's how we can combat this host of Perizzites and Hivites which are in the land. They are there to distract us from the purpose of God. They are there to hinder our prayer.
If you see in the book of Daniel, Daniel prayed, and for 21 days, the prince of Persia was hindering his answer. These evil spirits, they hinder your prayer. But thank God Daniel was praying 21 days non-stop. Though his answer was late in coming, but he still kept on. But the prince of Persia was trying to water down the prayers of Daniel. So these evil spirits, they water down your prayers. They water down your endeavor to meet God. They bring in all sorts of things that you may be distracted from the purpose of God. Doesn't the Bible say you husbands love your wives and respect them and you should know they are the weaker? So you must you must know how to handle so that your prayers cannot be hindered. And then in the book of James it says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So how does the spirit hinder your prayers? Bring problems in the home so that you don't walk right? Leave sin or make you sin in your life so that the principle of the prayer of a righteous man availeth much cannot be on you. When you have been put through all the things of evil things of the world, that your prayers may be hindered. They are there in the heavenly places. They are there in the heavens. They are there in darkness to hinder you from going through. But we must know how to handle the sword. We must know how to walk in the spirit. We must know how to behave ourselves. Amen. And Paul also says to Timothy, there is this wrong doctrine, false doctrine, doctrines of devils. You know, these are the way the devil uses for people to finally commit sin. It was when Israel was going to the promised land, those Midianites, they lured them into wrong doctrine. Into their feast, into their way of worship. After they grasped the way of the Moabites, then the people of Israel committed adultery. That's how the devil lures people into committing, you know, things that when you hear, you'd wonder, are these believers of the message? Are these people were they enlightened to the purpose of God in this our age? The things they do, the way they walk and the way they present themselves in this world, you know, it's just the power of the devil through wrong doctrine. And wrong doctrine is something that looks like the sword. It looks like the word, but it's not the word. But where do we derive our life? We derive our life from the word. And Paul says, our weapons are not flesh and blood, but they are spiritual. We are not like one fighting or beating the air. We know our enemy. We know whom we are fighting. And Paul says, because of that, I stand bringing down strongholds and bringing even this body under subjection, that the will of God may be accomplished in our life. So Israel was finally taken into the promised land, but we have seen that there was a host of these nations that came in. But we should know God destroyed Egypt. God made them to overcome the Amalekites there at Rephidim. But when they came to the promised land, it looked like, you know, God just led these nations to be there. But they had to fight. They had to stand. So is it with us? It's like some of the things, they are just let to happen in our lives. They just come like that as if God does not care. But he has given us something to combat them. We may say, why has God forsaken us? Why has God forsaken me? Why am I in this problem? Why am I facing this? Why am I facing that? It is the host of the Canaanites But they are only there to prove whether you really believe what God has given you. Because God has given you the word.
Amen.
The revealed word is your weapon that you can fight, and provided you stand. So stand ye therefore, the Bible says. And how can we stand unless we have faith? And how does faith come? It comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. So it takes the handling of the sword so that faith can abide. If you can truly handle the word of God, not just as a Bible, not just as a book, but the revelation, the true revelation of the word of God, if it, your hand can fit with the handle of the sword, and your wrist is strong enough to handle it, and to swerve it the right way, then you are powerful. Then you can overcome. Whichever way the devil comes, you have the weapon ready to defend yourself. Not only to defend yourself, but to gain more ground and advance in the revelation of the same word. May God bless us, and may God lead us, that we may overcome, that we may be able to stand on that day. God bless you.